Welcome to another life-impacting message from City Light Church. You can find more great content like this online at citylight.church.
Oh, welcome to you. Really glad to be able to get together, to be able to worship Jesus with you. That was really great. Thank you, team. And don't know if you're aware, this morning, immediately after the AM gathering, we had a baptism. Karen got baptized. We did it just out the front. Yeah, that's worth celebrating, I think. First time we did it on premises, so physically she's just unable to be in the surf, in the water. So we had like a portable hot tub out the front, a little spa with the jets on, and it was really great. So really special to have someone who, you know, not a young person, but who has put her faith in Jesus, and after many, many years getting baptized, just really special. It was great actually this morning, loved it. Tonight we are finishing, really, essentially finishing our series. So in as much as that says new City Light series, I should say old City Light series, because this is it. We have covered a lot of ground over the last couple of months in our We Need to Talk series. We've covered some very weighty and difficult subjects. We've looked at culture and try to see what is culture saying to us, perhaps that's different than a generation ago and certainly different to the rest of history. And tonight we're looking at, a very similar thing. Tonight we need to talk about mental health. And this is just a gargantuan topic. You look at the statistics, and we will look at some of these today, you come to realize very quickly that mental illness at every level of the spectrum is a huge issue in our culture and across the world. I've come to suspect that two of the most dangerous words in the English language are good thanks or fine thanks. When someone says, how are you going? You say, good thanks. Can be two of the most dangerous words to utter. And in light of what we're going to learn tonight, hopefully you're aware of some of these things. Hopefully you come to see why it's so dangerous to suffer alone, to pursue isolation, away from community, away from people who love you, away from God, away from people who have particular expertise who can help you. Mental illness is a gargantuan topic. We could do a whole series. This whole series could have been just on mental health, and we would still just be scratching the surface of mental health. So please don't think that because we're going to spend like 35 minutes, hopefully tonight, talking about mental health, that we are done. Like, that's it. That's all you need to know. It's the final word on mental health and mental illness. That's not the goal today at all. The goal is that hopefully for those of you who have struggled or are struggling with your mental health, you'll be encouraged. You'll be refreshed, feel acknowledged, and that I'll be able to point to where our greatest and ultimate and really ultimately only hope comes from, and that is in the person of Jesus. If you haven't struggled with mental illness, maybe you know some people who are. I'm hoping to equip you with some certainly knowledge, with some understanding from Scripture, and then maybe later on out of Scripture, some strategies with how you might approach people in your life who you love, who are struggling with mental illness, or just people in your lives who perhaps are struggling with mental illness. That's the gain. Some of the questions that people asked when we announced this is what we're going to be talking about, people ask questions like this. How do I know if it's a mental illness or a spiritual attack? What if there's some like nefarious spiritual dimension happening on, a spiritual activity happening? How do I know if it's that or mental illness? How do I know if it's mental illness or my own sinfulness or their own sinfulness? So someone who is traveling with someone else who is struggling with mental health and wondering at what point, like when, if they weren't struggling with mental health but behaving this way, I'd go in with maybe a loving rebuke or correction. But because of the mental illness, is that still the appropriate thing to do? Is it actually sinful or is it part of their illness? Can I be healed? Is another thing people have asked. Should I take medication? Others asked. So we're going to hopefully cover a bunch of these today. It is a huge deal because 20% of Australians this year and every year will struggle with some sort of mental illness or lack of mental health. So one in five could be a different one in five every year. In fact, the statistics would tell us about 45% of Australians, almost one in two Aussies, will at some stage in their life, and perhaps for some for the rest of their life, struggle with mental illness. So if you look at this room, for example, divided down the middle, I'm not saying all the people on one side or the other, but it would be representative of the number of people in this room who will at some stage in their life struggle with mental illness. Divide the room by five, they're the people who are likely struggling with some sort of mental illness right now. It's a big deal. We need to talk about it. We need to talk about it, especially because we're not talking about it. Mental illness covers a range of different issues. Things like the most common in Australia being depression, anxiety, substance use disorder, but there's a range of others like bipolar, schizophrenia, eating disorders, obsessive disorders, personality disorders. People who are most likely to suffer a mental illness include people who are homeless, Indigenous Australians, people who identify as LGBT, and although mental health rates are not higher in rural areas, certainly the effects of mental illness like suicide are far, far higher in rural areas than they are in city areas. That's a big deal. Your likelihood of developing mental illness, it's influenced by, a complex combination of different things like genetic, neurological, developmental, environmental, socioeconomic, cultural, life experience, trauma, substance abuse. All of these things can interplay and can contribute to mental health or lack of mental health. It's important that you know that mental health or mental illness is not an issue for somebody else. Not 0% of people are immune from mental health problems because so many of these things are contributed to by things like environmental, developmental, socioeconomic, cultural, trauma, like traumatic experiences. We'll see some of the effects of some traumatic experiences today on people who otherwise you'd say, well, of course, they're doing really great. And this is another reason why I think the response to how are you going, yeah, good thanks or fine thanks, can be so problematic for us. A full 72% of men don't seek help for mental health disorders. So almost 3 out of 4 men, and almost 1 in 2 people, in fact, just over 1 in 2 people altogether, will not seek help for a mental illness. There are heaps of reasons for this, which we might go into in a little bit. In the first couple of months of us being a church, so at the end of this year, we're coming up on our 7th birthday, which is going to be awesome. In fact, this Sunday, like today, 7 years ago, was my wife and my last week at our old church before coming out to start a core team to kind of form what would become City Light Church. And in between core team and launching, we had a young guy and a young girl that were going out. And they broke up one day and he killed himself the next day. Not because of that, but because he had significant underlying mental illness. People all around him were like, we thought he was struggling, but everything in his life seemed to be going so well. And of course, she, in that moment, she had some obviously difficulties after that, just wondering, was it mental illness? Somehow, to blame in this or those kinds of things. Well, this is not a problem for other people. It's a problem for, anybody. 1 in 5 every year will come across this kind of thing. Not just an Australian issue. Across the globe, mental illness accounts for the largest source of world economic burden. The largest source, larger than any other single source of economic burden. So about $2.5 trillion per year, if you want to look at it in crudely economic terms, in terms of lost productivity by people who are suffering mental illness, so lack of mental health, and not being able to be effective or fruitful vocationally like they ordinarily would. If you aren't struggling with mental illness, somebody close to you is. If you know it or not, the statistics are that high, we know. If you're not struggling with mental illness, somebody you know is struggling, which means that, we've got to be aware of these things. We need to know what should we be doing as individuals, as people who belong to Jesus, as a Christian community, a community that belongs to Jesus, that wants to embody the gospel, that wants to love people like we've been loved by Jesus. What are some of the unique challenges with regards to mental health and mental illness? I mean, here's part of the problem. In our culture, the wider culture, we live in this culture where mental health has become a very hot topic, and understandably so, just given the statistics and the significance in terms of outcomes. when mental health is not treated well. And so on the one hand, we're becoming very maybe savvy about mental health, but on the other hand, we still live in a culture where you're not supposed to be sad. You're not supposed to be bored. You're not supposed to be down. You're not supposed to lack productivity. You're supposed to be continually pushing further and further and harder and achieving better. And we need to project out to other people this perspective of us, or this vision or version of us that we want other people to think of us. And the real us just hides away. And the more we do this, we actually build up not just a veil or a layer or a projection of who we want to be. We're building a wall so that we cannot be known. And the longer we last and the more robust that wall becomes, the harder it is for the real us to be known, the harder it is for us to come clean and say, man, I am struggling. And the harder it is for people to even see into our lives and see our own struggle. It's a big problem. I saw on Instagram yesterday, I'm not on Instagram very much. My wife is still trying to teach me. I am an old man in Instagram years. But I came across this Aussie guy, 3 million followers, and this is what he wrote. He wrote, you have a problem? Work. This is yesterday. You have a problem? Work it out. Feelings are for babies, muscles are for men. And I'm thinking, especially in light of preaching this today, that is a shocker. Because potentially 3 million, mostly young men, who are the least likely to go and get help if they're struggling, hear one of their heroes saying, if you're struggling, shut up about it and just go lift some weights. It's a shocker. I think it's worse in some parts of the Christian culture, in the West at least. If we're supposed to, or if we feel the pressure in our culture to have this like version of us that's known, that has it all together, in some parts of the church, please, Lord, not this church, but in some parts of the church, we feel this even more because we have this incorrect perspective of the gospel, which says, if you belong to Jesus, your life will be awesome. You won't struggle. Your life's going to be smooth sailing from now on because God's got your back. And if you have any struggles, then just pray it away, and there it goes. And now your life's awesome for forever. Ignoring the weight of Scripture that reminds us, if you belong to Jesus, you're going to have struggles. You're going to face trials of many and various kinds. But yet we ignore Scripture. We buy into the lie, not of culture, but of some Christian culture that says you've got to have it all together. And so when people look at you, especially inside the church or outside the church, so that you don't come across as a vile sinner, you must, that projection of you must be all the more robust, all the more determined that your sinfulness, your actual you, is never known. It's the opposite of the gospel. The gospel is you are wholly known. God knows you. He knows every single thing about you. All the things you think are lovely, all the things you wish and you hope nobody ever, ever finds out about. And not because of your good things, and certainly in spite of your things you are trying hard that nobody finds out about, he loves you. He loves you, not because of your goodness or because of your good works or because you have it all together. He loves you in spite of all those things. There's nothing we bring to him that's really of any worth apart from us being found in Jesus. It's only because of the gospel that we can worship Jesus in a way that he is due, that we can know God and be reconciled to God. It's only because of the gospel, and in fact, it is because of the gospel that we can actually tear down every veil and every wall that we've built up and let people see the absolute true us. Horrific things you wished and hoped nobody would ever find out about you, you can confess and bring those things into the light. All of your struggles, all of your pain, all of your guilt, all of your shame, because you're not living in light of those things anymore. Every piece of guilt has been paid for. Every bit of shame has been dealt with at the cross of Jesus. I said, no, we don't have to try to make ourselves look better than we are. We are the ones, the gospel embodying Christian church of the world, we are the ones who should, more than anybody else, be able to lay it all on the line and say, no, this is the true us. And you know what's amazing? God loves me in spite of all of this. He loves me. And then we can love each other because we're not asking people to judge us by our walls and our versions of ourselves that we put up. We're not asking them to judge us at all. We don't claim any goodness of our own. We want to try to say, hey, look how good I am. We as Christians say, I know I'm unworthy, but look how glorious God is, and he loves me, and he gives me worth. In some Christian circles, it's unhelpful. We have this unhelpful approach to mental health when we see everything as a spiritual attack. Nothing can be mental health. It's just spiritual attack. I've heard it said, when in doubt, just cast it out, which is not helpful. I've seen it where people are struggling with legitimate mental health issues and people come at them with just the cliched bubble verses or Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything, and on you go, cobber. That's all you needed to hear, as if like, we're done. Unhelpful. I'll put it to you, there should be no stigma around mental health or mental illness in the church. This should be the place. We should be the community. We should be the individuals who are most welcoming, most able to communicate the things that may be our own fault, like all our sin and our guilt and our shame, but also all of our just flaws and weaknesses and things that might not be because of our sinfulness, but just because we are living in a fallen world, the things that are broken about us, we can put them all out there because we're not asking people to love us for how good we are. We love each other in spite of our goodness and in spite of our weaknesses. We love because we have first been loved. It's different in gospel community. Look at scripture. You see things like Job. This is what Job says. Job 2. Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Why did I not die at birth? Come forth from the womb and expire. Why is light given to him who suffers and life to the bitter of soul who long for death? I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I am not at rest, but turmoil comes. Here we have in scripture, man, if you have read the Bible, you see people throughout the scripture going through depression and anxiety. And I mean, let's look at this from David. Here's what David says, Psalm 69. You know what? I don't think this thing's been traveling along. Let's go here. Psalm 69. Save me, God, for the water has risen to my neck. I have sunk deep in mud and there is no footing. This guy is struggling. He's not enjoying life. I've come into deep water and a flood sweeps over me. I'm weary from my crying. My throat is parched. He's saying, I have been crying out so long, I'm starting to lose my voice. My eyes fail looking for my God. He is feeling abandoned, not just by his people, not just by his family, but even by God, he's feeling abandoned. He is in the depths of depression writing this psalm. But as for me, Lord, my prayer is to you. My prayer to you is for a time of favor and your abundant, faithful love. He turns to God's goodness and to his truth, not to how he's feeling, but we'll get to this in a minute. God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the miry mud. Don't let me sink. Let me be rescued from those who hate me and from the deep water. Don't let the flood water sweep over me or the deep swallow me up. Don't let the pit close its mouth over me. He's saying, I'm in the pit. Please don't let it close over me. Answer me, Lord, for your faithful love is good, and keeping with your abundant compassion, turn to me. So he's both depressed at the bottom, feeling abandoned by God, but he's still crying out to God, knowing that God has not abandoned him, even though he's feeling abandoned. Verse 17, don't hide your face from your servant, for I'm in distress. Answer me quickly, come near to me and redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know the insults I endure, my shame and disgrace. You are aware of all my adversaries. Insults have broken my heart and I'm in despair. I waited for sympathy, but there was none, for comforters, but found no one. I don't know if you can relate to David here. He's got a broken heart. He's in despair. He's feeling utterly abandoned by those, not just the people who are his enemies, but by everybody. His enemies have been crushing him. He waits for sympathy. There's none. Comforters, there are none. Here's a guy who is in the depths of depression. You fast forward to Gethsemane, you see Jesus crying out to the Father saying, he's bearing such weight and not a sinful anxiety, but just that crushing weight of what is to come, that he's sweating blood. And he calls out to the Father like, can this be taken from me? What he didn't need was one of the disciples coming up and again saying, well, Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything. one of the things we have got to do as Christians, but just as people, is to realize the normalcy of mental illness. Look at one of my favorite preachers, Charles Spurgeon, just lived a couple hundred years ago, suffered greatly with anxiety and depression. He was one of the, in fact, the greatest preacher of his day, one of the greatest preachers of all time. They had to build a bigger, like much bigger church to kind of hold all the people that would come to hear him preach. And on one such day, thousands of people in this building, this is before we had like amplifiers and speakers and things like this, thousands of people outside of the building who couldn't fit in, way above capacity and waiting for Charles to come up and preach. Someone from the balcony yells out, "Fire, fire, fire!" And in the stampede rushing out of there, seven people die. And Charles Spurgeon, like one of the greatest preachers, amazing part, you read his biography, you see God used him phenomenally. Every time he got up to preach, he had this anxiety. Every time he got off the stage, this depression. Mental illness is not for the weak. It's not just those people over there. Mental illness is, I mean, like I said before, there are risk factors, but it's in large part indiscriminate. So why should it not come as a surprise to us as Christians? We saw this just a couple of weeks ago from Romans 8. This is Paul talking. He says, creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This passage speaks so greatly to our topic tonight. It shows us and reminds us again that all of creation, including us, including our physical bodies, our minds, our hearts, have been subjected to futility. It should come as no surprise to us that things aren't right. We know they're not right. Since the fall, they haven't been right. We look forward to that. In fact, one of the reasons Scripture tells us that we become so frustrated with how not right things are is so that we would look to the one who's going to come and make them right again. We shouldn't be surprised when physical health issues come, or mental health issues, or confusion, or breakdown, or addiction, or dysphoria, or disorders, or any of these kinds of things. We've known this from the beginning. We've been told it again in Scripture. It's not so that we embrace the futility and go, well, creation's futile, so I guess we'll sit back and just wait till the end. No, it's so that we would run to God, so that we would know, have perspective on what it is that's going on around us and in us right now, so that we wouldn't trust in created things that are futile, even our own hearts, even our own minds. We wouldn't trust these things, but we'd trust in God. And it tells us that one day, our bodies will be redeemed. What do we do with mental health? What does this mean for us? Why does it matter that our bodies are going to be redeemed? I'll put it to you. Most people have just kind of bought into this philosophy, like dualistic philosophy, that my mind is the real me and my body is just like this bag of flesh. We spoke about this just a couple of weeks ago. This body's just a bag of flesh. The body is the mind is the real me. But in reality, we are embodied persons. Mind, body, soul, that's what it takes to make one person. You're not just discrete compartments of being. You are one embodied being altogether. This is why your physical health can impact your mental health. This is why your mental health can impact your physical health. This is why a downtrodden soul, like we just saw before from King David, can impact both your mental health and your physical health. Because you are all of these things. This is why when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, he's not saying you are one quarter soul, one quarter mind, one quarter strength, one quarter heart, and then try to keep them all in balance as if they're levers. No, he's saying you are all of those things all of the time. So love the Lord your God with everything that you have. So we need to get into the mindset of who we are, which is embodied people. Why does this help? Let me give you an example. Earlier this year, I was at a Bible college. I was walking to the toilet. Floor was slippery. I slipped on the floor, fell over like an old man, and without even thinking about it, just instinctively put my hands down to stop my fall and tore my right bicep. And it hurt at the time. A couple of days later, it still hurt. My wife said, "You've got to go and see somebody because you have a physical injury. You're not well." And perhaps being a bloke, it took me another couple of days to go and do that. And they said, "Yeah, you've got to snap your bicep. You've got to, you know, come in for rehab and do this work and come and see me over and over and over again." And had to take medication for it. And you know what nobody did? Nobody came to me and said, "We've got to cast that demon out." Nobody came to me and said, "Philippians 4, don't be anxious." Because we know how to treat physical injury. It's normal for us to injure ourselves. We know how squishy our flesh is. And because we're brought into this dualistic kind of approach to who we are as people or personhood, we think, oh, the flesh is weak, but the mind is strong. Oh, no, this is why I love that we reference mental health and mental illness. It's the same words we would use for physical health and physical illness. So if you're struggling with any kind of mental illness, can I encourage you, we need to be in a similar way that you would go and get help for a physical injury or illness, that you would for a mental illness or like a mental injury like trauma, you would get help. I'm gonna show you how I think that might work really well. When I hurt my arm, went to a physio. When I developed skin cancer, I went and got them cut out. When I, like my body, just because I'm getting old, and this is what bodies do, I had this thing called intercostal chondritis where like the stuff between my ribs became inflamed and I felt like I was having a heart attack all the time. My wife would call people, like I had a cardiologist come in and had my friend, a paramedic, came in and I went to the doctor many, many, many times. And when at the end of the day, they said, "We don't know what to do for you. Try this medication." I tried the medication and it helped incredibly. And again, I say that and all of you are like, "Yeah, so?" And yet, 72% of blokes, when they have mental injury or mental illness, they won't go and do the same. When over 50% of all people have mental injury or mental illness, they won't go and do the same. Because we don't think about it as normal. Grace frees us, especially in the church, especially for us Christians, grace frees us from having to ever pretend to be something that we're not. So when we struggle, should be the freest people in going and getting help. We should be the people who are the freest from our pride or our ego in going to somebody else and saying, "Well, I'm struggling with this." And their response, if they're in Christ, should be, "Well, of course you're struggling with this because you're a person and we struggle. And let me help you. And if I can't help you, let me find someone who will help you." We don't have to have it all together. We cannot have it all together. We know that. The gospel tells us this plainly. We do. We need to have a better understanding of what mental illness is. Otherwise, we won't go to the right places to get help. So this is how I approach mental health. People come to me and they say, "Here's my problem. I'm feeling blue. I don't know what it is. Or I've had this in the past. I feel like it's coming back. Or I just don't know why. I'm really fearful about this thing. It doesn't seem right to me that I should be fearful about this, and I don't know how to think about it." Here's how I personally, as a pastor, go through mental health triage. Firstly, I pray. Secondly, start with the gospel, because sin might be the cause. I want to rule out the adversary in case it's a spiritual attack. I'll go deeper into these in a minute. I want to turn to the person's soul, like we saw in David, the feeling deserted by God. They started to believe some lies. They've just forgotten the promises, the good promises of a faithful God. Then I'll go for psychological and medical causes. They're outside of my expertise. So I need to get somebody in who is an expert or refer this person to somebody else who can help them, who has the expertise to help them. For example, someone comes to me again saying they're anxious or depressed. I like to go from the most simple that I can really help them understand in case it is a simple thing, and then we'll progress through to the most complex, which again is not something that I can handle all of, but undergirding all of these things that I'm about to go through is prayer and love. So here's how I think we do a mental health triage in the Christian community. We always start with prayer, always do it out of love. When it's sin, someone comes to you, when it's sin, the response is repentance. If somebody is feeling down because of guilt, because of shame, what we want to do is actually bring them back to the gospel, help them understand, well, this is the cause of your unrest, of your unwellness, of your lack of health, your lack of order in your mind. We want to remind ourselves of the gospel, see what truth has been forgotten or lies have been believed. This is where scripture becomes very helpful. The problem is when people just stay at this level and treat every cause of mental illness in the same way. We can't do that. This is just the very first step. Scripture is the prescription. Worship is the rehab. We remind ourselves of the gospel. When spiritual attack is the cause, the response is resistance. One of the things that's missing, really, especially when culture talks about mental illness, is the fact that there is an adversary. We know this. Scripture tells us that he's like prowling around like a lion looking for someone to devour. And not just him, but many unclean spirits who are enemies of God and enemies of every person. What they want to do is to lie to you, make you forget who you are in Jesus, make you look to other things for your hope, to anchor your joy or peace or your comfort or your rest in anything other than Jesus. And so if it's caused by spiritual oppression or unclean spirit, this is where spiritual discernment is needed. This is where, again, we'll further apply the gospel, we'll pray, we'll fast, we'll train spiritual muscles to resist the devil. When it's a downcast soul, the response is refreshing. Not to treat these people like you would that first person. It's not a rebuke. This is not a war. There's some sin in your life, therefore we need to challenge the sin and rebuke the sin and come back to Jesus. This is not those people. It's not telling them how they should feel. It's not quoting scripture at them, but it is reminding them over a long time by doing life with them, by loving them, by praying with them, by traveling with them. It's to remind them of the promises of God, remind them of the affection he has for them, remind them of the hope we have in Jesus. Just like David does in that Psalm 69, he doesn't listen to his feelings. He's pouring out his heart to God. He's saying to God, this is how I feel, but I'm standing on what I know of you. I'm standing on your promises. I'm standing on your goodness. I'm standing on what I know, not on what I feel. Then the next one, if it is medical, if there's a legitimate chemical imbalance or like physiological, neurological reason for this, the response is rational. It's finding people who can help you understand the problem and then tell you what those solutions are. If it's medication, then please take the medication. I can't tell you how many people in the last 2 weeks have personally asked me, they recommend that I take this medication, but I'm really hesitant to take the medication. My response is, if you had a physical problem or pain or burden or illness and the doctor told you to take the medication, would you listen in that case? And almost invariably they'd say, yep, or, you know, I try not to, but you know, if pain was too great, then obviously I would. I say, well, there's your answer. I'm not saying all medication is awesome. What I'm saying is in God's common grace, in his goodness, he has made very smart people who have developed very smart things that have, in God's grace, helped us to either treat the causes or at least the symptoms. And in treating the symptoms gives people the capacity to then go and treat the causes, or if it's something that they'll deal with for the rest of their life, at least be able to be a functioning and even flourishing person out of the mental health crisis. Is that making sense? Please feel, if you're a Christian or non-Christian in this room, please feel, if you're waiting for a word from God or, you know, something to tell you it's okay to follow a treatment plan, please do that. Obviously review your treatment plan as you go along, especially if you're hesitant. But don't feel like these things are out of bounds for you. Please. And lastly, and by no means is this list exhaustive, But when it's psychological, the response is relational. Go and see a doctor, see a psychologist, a psychiatrist. Go see a Christian counselor. Absolutely lean into community. This is one of the, maybe one of the hardest things for people who are struggling. So in this, I'm primarily trying to talk to people who are in the 80% who are not currently going through some sort of mental illness right now or lack of mental health, so that to try to prepare you for when that does happen, to not withdraw from community but to lean into community, not to draw away from people who can help you, people with expertise, psychologists and psychiatrists and counselors, and I mean preferably people who have a biblical worldview. If you've been one of these, again, more than 50% have been holding off on getting help, please go and get that help. The studies all agree. Social isolation is one of the biggest risk factors in mental illness. Even just the perception of being socially isolated is a massive risk factor. So even if you're in great community, but you are not feeling like you're in great community, you're more inclined to withdraw from community. And so even the lack of perspective on your community is a risk factor. And then the step away from community is a bigger risk factor. And then if you try to engage in fake community, like social media, that in itself, the more you use social media itself, is a risk factor for mental illness. But God, again, in his goodness, in his grace, has given us a community of people, Lord willing, living lives laid down, laid bare, to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2 tells us, in bearing one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. Do you know what that means? It means that we need your burdens. If you're going, well, I don't want to be a burden. That's wrong thinking. That's wrong thinking. You want to be a burden. Please understand how I'm saying that sentence. If you have a burden, the biblical thing to do is to be a burden. Not to be burdensome, not to go out of your way to drag people down. But if you're struggling, this community, God has provided it for you to have your burden borne. And Galatians 6:2 as well means that not only do we need to have people who will bear their burdens, but other people who would bear burdens. Know that 1 in 5 people who are struggling with mental illness may change year on year. And so now might be your turn to have your burdens borne. Next year, next month, next week might be your turn to bear someone else's burdens. In fact, many psychologists, psychiatrists are prescribing people with depression and anxiety to go and volunteer or help other people. And my response to that is it's built into the gospel. God knows us. He built us. Having our burdens borne and bearing one another's burdens, we need both of these things. We are a community made for dealing with unhealthy physical and mental people. When you need more than the community can actually do for you, then we gladly refer to people who can help. I'm not saying that all we need to do is, memorize a couple of Bible verses, sing a couple of songs, and then you're all good. We understand, just like physical illness, mental illness is very complex. We want everybody to live a life of flourishing. So don't struggle alone. This isn't just the same as having a bad day. This isn't just being bummed out. If we're talking about depression or anxiety or any of those other things we talked about, now please get help. And from professionals, from family, from church, from friends, from doctors, psychologists, counselors, personal trainers, anyone that's going to work with you and help you bear your burdens. Let's do these things. What about us corporately? What does it look like for us? Dr. Matthew Stanford, he suggests the church's role is threefold. Church's role is to relieve suffering. So we want to bear those burdens. We want to help people understand and then get help. So go through that triage that I was talking about before. Relieve that suffering. Practically, tangibly, get into people's lives who are struggling in these kinds of ways. Not from afar to say, bless you, good on you, or I'll pray for you later, but actually get into their lives so you can bear their burdens. Secondly, we want to reveal Christ. Show people the greatness of God, primarily through your love to them. Show them the hope in Scripture. Zach Eswine, he says it like this. We plead not ourselves, but the promise of Jesus. Not our strengths, but his. our weaknesses, yes, but his mercies. So we can feel free to put our weaknesses on display to better show his mercies and his goodness and his grace and his love. Our way of fighting is to hide behind Jesus who fights for us. Our hope is not in the absence of our regret or misery or doubt or lament, but the presence of Jesus. Everything we want to do is to reveal Christ. He is the one sure hope, because whether you're healed when we pray for you, or when you pray for that person, whether they're healed, whether they're healed over a longer time of working hard at it, or whether they're not healed of that thing until Jesus comes again, ultimately he is the healer. Ultimately our hope is in him. Ultimately everything we just saw in Romans 8, everything will be made new. And lastly, we want to restore lives. We've got to be in community with people. We've got to do life with people. We need to help them move beyond crisis and into flourishing and fruitfulness. That's our job as a church. Again, this is not the final word on mental illness. This is the scratching of the surface of the introduction to the topic. If you are suffering in silence with, even if you don't know it, is this mental illness or am I just, you know, going through a rough patch or whatever it is, please talk to someone you know and you trust and you love and you know loves you. Talk to DG about it. Talk to one of the elders about it. Talk to a friend about it. And let them help you get a team around you of people, again, like these biblical counselors or doctors or psychologists or whatever it is that's going to help you. God has a plan and a purpose for your life with eternal meaning. But Buck Parsons says, your battle may not end tomorrow, but neither will God's sustaining grace. This is what we need to remind ourselves when we're healthy, or we need reminding of when we're unhealthy. Any kind of chronic anything, your battle may not end tomorrow, but neither will God's sustaining grace. He is the God who does not leave. Even when, like we saw in David's example, even when his heart is telling him you're abandoned, he knows the truth that God is there. That God loves him and he loves you. He's for you. He's, again, in the midst of your struggle, he's given you this community. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you scriptures. He's given you in his common grace experts who can help. Please don't suffer in silence any longer, but lean into these things that God has provided. Let's pray together. Father, you are the good God who loves us. And we rest in your love. Your love that doesn't change, doesn't waver, doesn't diminish, doesn't rise or fall when we're having a good day or a bad day. Doesn't rise or fall on the day when we struggle with sin or the day that we don't sin. Thank you that your love is transformational. We're a new creation. That even though we are living in this like already but not yet, that in the already we can have great hope in what is to come. Even if we don't see the end of our suffering, even in a lifetime, we still have this great hope in you. My prayer is for those who are struggling now with any kind of mental illness. Father, my first request is that you would just heal them miraculously. My second request is that we would be a community that so lives out the gospel, so embodies the gospel, so loves one another and all who would come into our community, that we would do the hard work of walking alongside people, stepping into the difficult situations to put your love on display so that people will know that we belong to you by the love we have for one another. Father, help us to love one another. For those who have been struggling for a long time, who are feeling alone, maybe feeling abandoned, maybe feeling like they've put their hope in something, even in you, and that thing they've hoped for has not happened. People who are depressed, people who are anxious, for people who have just given up on hope. My prayer is that, Lord, would you do a great work in them by your Holy Spirit? Remind them by your Spirit, just as we've tried to remind them today by your scriptures, that they are loved, they are for them, your affection is with them, your favor is with them. You didn't even withhold your own son to bring them into relationship with you. That's how much you love them. Help us not to be led by our feelings, but to stand in what we know is true. We're so thankful for Jesus. So thankful that he's our healer. So thankful that he's coming back for us. So thankful for your spirit, this great deposit and guard, that we belong to you. You're coming back for us, empowering us to live the lives that you are calling us to live. And my request, my prayer is that for us as a community, we would be a community where lives are restored, hearts are mended, people flourish, not just for no reason or for that as an end, but for your glory and for our joy and for the good of those we serve. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from City Light Church. We hope you found it helpful and we'd love for you to share this message with others. For more great content, more information about City Light Church, or to donate to the work of City Light Church, visit us online at www.citylight.church.